very glad to be with you tonight. I've been looking forward to for a very long time. Now there's two reasons why I'm here. One, because God sent me here. And two, because He wouldn't let me go. I really love worshiping with my brothers and sisters here in Africa. Because church in America, it's so boring. Boring, yeah. You guys really know how to worship God. Now, I'm a white guy. I could sing, or I could clap, or I could dance, but I probably can't even dance at all. But I can't do all three at once. You guys are amazing. I have a question. And maybe we have a little interaction here. What is the theme of the Bible?
It's good news.
Good news. Okay. What's the good news? What's the good news? Okay. Good. Other answers. The love of God. I really like that answer. The other answers were good as well. The Bible is about God's love for us. And how we can have a relationship with Him. Which brings in his answer back there. Now, in this study, the way I see it, the theme of the Old Testament? Jesus is coming and is bringing salvation. The theme of the New Testament? Jesus is here and He brought salvation. Jesus said in John chapter 5, 39 and 40,
Yes.
You want to read that in French? So Jesus says to the Jews, the experts in the Old Testament, you've been reading the Bible your whole life, and you missed the main point. He said the whole Old Testament was written about me. Sometimes we have trouble understanding the Old Testament. Let me help you out a little bit. The theme of Genesis? Jesus. The theme of Exodus? Jesus. Leviticus? Especially Leviticus. All those laws? They're about Jesus. All those sacrifices? They're about Jesus. All those festivals? They point point to Jesus. And I want to get a feeling for that tonight. I want to use an illustration. The Old Testament is like a play. But it's a very unusual play. Because in this play, the actors have no idea what the play is about. They don't know they're telling the life of Jesus. But the audience, we know exactly what it's about. And that's what Jesus said. It's all about Him. Another illustration. The Old Testament is like when you read a mystery. When you read a mystery, oh, there's maybe an item here or something happens there. I don't know what it means. But what if you read the mystery book the second time? Then you know exactly what it means. That's what's like when you read the New Old Testament. Now, I need to define two words. I don't like people who use a lot of big, long words. But sometimes you need a special word. The first one is the word prefigure. It's something in the past which God uses as a symbol for something in the future. For example, when you're looking at Moses, you're looking at Jesus. In a little while, we'll talk about the snake that Moses lifted up in the desert. We'll see that's a prefigure of Jesus. Another word, people, type, anti-type. The type would be Moses, and the anti-type is Jesus. Now, anybody here ever use an old-fashioned typewriter? Yeah? Yes? Anybody use a typewriter? Hopefully, yes? Okay. Maybe not. The metal piece in the typewriter, that's the type. And when it hits the paper, that's the anti-type. Now let's look at a few examples. Now, first, I'm going to look at a little tiny detail in the Old Testament. You read it in a few seconds, you wouldn't notice. Exodus chapter 21, verse 4 through 9. And go ahead and read that in French. Read that in French.
Okay.
Yeah. Exodus. Excuse me. Numbers.
Oh.
My fault. Numbers 21, 4 through 9. Numbers 21, 4 through 9.
Numbers
21. Yep. Okay.
Il partit de la montagne de Or par le chemin de la mer Rouge pour continuer contre les parents de pays des hommes. Le peuple s'impatienta en route et parla contre Dieu et contre Moïse. Pourquoi nous avez-vous fait monter hors d'Égypte pour que nous mourions? le serpent des reins conservait la vie.
So God set the people free from slavery in Egypt.
Alors Dieu avait donné la liberté au peuple de l'esclavage.
You would think they were grateful. But no, they're complaining. They say, Moses, why'd you bring us here? We have no bread, we have no water. We're tired of this food. They forgot. God set them free from slavery. God was not happy. So he sent in snakes. I have a question. How many snake bites are required to die? How many? One. Right. In this story,
dans cette histoire,
the snakes represent sin.
Dans cette histoire, le serpent représente le péché.
How many sins does it cause us to die spiritually?
Combien de péchés faut-il commettre pour mourir spirituellement? Just dans notre relation avec Dieu.
So that people start dying.
Alors, le peuple a commencé à mourir avec une seule morsure.
They say, we were sinning.
Ils ont dit, nous avons péché.
Obviously.
Ah, oui, yes.
Moses, help us out.
Moïse, à notre secours.
So God says to Moses,
alors Dieu a dit à Moïse,
make an idol
un serpent d'airain,
in the shape of a snake,
donc c'est une statue sous forme de serpent,
and lift it up on a wooden pole.
Et là, élève ce serpent.
And when people look at it, they'll be saved.
Et quand les gens vont regarder ce serpent d'airain, ils seront sauvés.
Now imagine you're Moses.
Alors imaginez si vous êtes Moïse.
He must have been really confused. God, you said, don't ever make an idol. And now you want me to make an idol and lift it up on a wooden pole. If you say so, God. See, Moses had no idea. But we know exactly why. Because we can read John chapter 3, verse
14.
Jesus said, just like Moses lifted up the snake on the pole in the desert, in exactly the same way, says, I also will be lifted up on a wooden pole. And when people look to me, they will have, they'll be saved from their sin. But there's one part it took me a while to figure out. How could a snake, which represents sin, be a symbol of Jesus who never sinned?
Comment cela peut être un symbole de Jésus qui n'a jamais commis de péché?
That was a little bit confusing to me. But then I read 2 Corinthians chapter 5:21. Let's read that one. That's Romans 6:23. What's the only solution? Look at Jesus. Lifted up on the cross. And while he was on that cross, he took the sins of the whole world on him. Now maybe this is just an accident. Maybe it's just a coincidence. Or maybe God made it happen that way. Because Jesus said the whole Old Testament was written about him. Now here's what we're going to do. We're going to go very quickly through the Old Testament and find a few more examples like this. We could talk about Adam and Eve. Because the story of Adam and Eve is the story of us. But I don't have time for that. So I'm going to talk about the flood. You know, the flood in the time of Noah. The flood is a prefigure. The flood tells a story. What is the flood a prefigure of? Ah, baptism. Must be the Church of Christ. That's a correct answer. That's 1 Peter chapter 3. But we're not going to go there first. No, instead we're going to go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Because the flood of Noah is a prefigure of what will happen to those who sin. It's a prefigure of the final judgment. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 through 7. So this guy, he gets an A. He got the right answer. Very good. So 2 Peter 3, 3 through 7.
Sachant avant tout que dans les derniers jours, il viendra des moqueurs avec leur raillerie, marchant selon leur propre convoitise, et disant, où est la promesse de son avènement, car depuis que les pères sont morts, tout demeure dès le commencement de la création. Ils veulent ignorer en effet que des cieux existèrent autrefois par la parole de Dieu. De même qu'une terre tirée de l'eau est formée au moyen de l'eau et que par ces choses, le monde d'alors périt, submergé par l'eau. Tandis que par la même parole, les cieux et la terre, la présence sont gardés et réservés pour le feu, pour le jour du jugement et de la ruine des hommes impurs.
So Peter says,
alors Pierre a dit,
exactly like it was in the days of Noah,
et exactement comme cela a été le cas au temps de Noé,
that's what it's going to be like when Jesus comes back.
C'est bien ce qui va se passer quand Jésus revient.
People acted as if nothing was going to happen.
Les gens se sont portés en ce temps comme si rien ne devait arriver.
But when the rain started,
mais quand la pluie a commencé,
it was too late. And when Jesus comes back, it'll be too late. It's a prefigure of the final judgment. But here's something I discovered. Every single time God prefigures judgment in the Old Testament, he also prefigures salvation. I'm thankful for that. Because the same flood that judged the world, it's the flood that saved Noah. Because the righteous are saved by water.
Parce que les justes sont sauvés par l'eau.
Thank you, brother.
Merci, frère.
All right, 1 Peter 3, 20 through 22.
Qui autrefois avait été incrédule lorsque la patience de Dieu se prolongeait au jour de Noé, pendant la construction de l'arche, dans laquelle un petit nombre de personnes, c'est-à-dire 8, furent sauvés à travers l'eau. Cette eau était une figure du baptême qui n'est pas la purification des souillures du corps, mais l'engagement d'une bonne conscience envers Dieu et qui maintenant vous sauve, vous aussi, par la résurrection de Jésus-Christ.
So he says the flood in the time of Noah.
Alors il dit que le déluge de temps de Noé.
And the water is a symbol.
Et l'eau sont des symboles.
Just like Noah was saved by water.
Tout comme Noé a été sauvé par l'eau.
We too are saved by baptism.
Nous aussi sommes sauvés par le baptême.
Now some people say baptism is just a symbol of what already happened.
Oui, il arrive que certains disent que le baptême.
Is that what this passage teaches? What's the symbol?
Où est le symbole?
The flood is a symbol.
Le déluge est un symbole.
It's the shadow.
C'est l'ombre.
But baptism.
Mais le baptême.
That's the real thing.
C'est la réalité.
Many more examples.
Il y a beaucoup d'autres exemples.
What about Abraham?
Que dit Abraham?
Abraham is a prefigure.
Abraham était quelqu'un qui préfigurait.
When you're looking at Abraham,
quand vous regardez Abraham,
who are you looking at?
Qui est-ce que vous pouvez regarder?
Let me give you a hint. Romans chapter 4.
Romains chapitre 4.
Oh, don't go there.
Vous n'allez pas là-bas.
No, that's cheating. Who does Abraham represent?
Qui est-ce que Abraham représente?
Jesus?
No.
Anybody? Let's go to Romans 4. Some people say the Old Testament is about rules and laws and salvation by works. But the New Testament is about salvation by faith. Those people don't know what they're talking about. Abraham is us. He's a symbol of those who are saved by faith. Oh, you said it better than I did. That's good. Romans 4, 11 and 12.
Et il reçut le signe de la circoncision comme sceau de la justice qu'il avait obtenu par la foi quand il était incirconcis, afin d'être le père de tous les incirconcis qui croient pour que la justice leur fût aussi imputée. Et le père des circoncis qui ne sont pas seulement circoncis, mais encore qui marchent sur les traces de la foi de notre père Abraham.
In verse 16, it says, Abraham is the father of us all. What does Abraham represent? Salvation by faith. Now, if you're a Christian, you left everything behind and you went and followed Jesus. That's exactly what Abraham did. Abraham lived by faith. Now Abraham had two children. Ishmael and Isaac. Now if you ask a Jewish person, who represents you, Ishmael or Isaac? What would they say? They say Isaac. They're wrong. Because Ishmael represents the Jews. And Isaac represents us. The church. Because we are the children of promise. Why was Ishmael born? Was it because of faith? It was because of a lack of faith. Ishmael was not the promised son. No, Isaac is the promised son. Isaac was born by faith. How much faith does it take to make a Jew? Doesn't take much faith at all. You have mommy Jew?
Sorry?
You have mama Jew? Mother Jew?
Okay. Vous avez une mère juive?
You have father Jew?
Et un père juif?
You can fill in the missing information?
Vous avez, n'est-ce pas, les informations?
And you get a baby Jew.
Et vous avez des enfants qui sont juifs.
But we're the children of faith.
Mais nous, nous sommes les enfants selon la foi.
I didn't make this up.
J'espère que cela aide.
It's in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians.
Galatas.
Everybody know where Galatians is? Chapter 4, verses 21 through Isaac, they're symbols.
Ishmael and Isaac sont des symboles.
He says, Ishmael is born the usual way.
Et puis que Ishmael est né de la manière ordinaire.
But Isaac was the result of a promise.
Mais Isaac est né selon la promesse.
And the result of faith.
Et cela avec la foi.
One was a slave.
L'autre était esclave.
Because he was the son of a slave.
Parce qu'il était enfant de l'esclave.
He says, that's the Jews. Remember in John 8:31, God said to the Jews, Jesus said to the Jews, you're slaves. He says, it's like Hagar. Hagar was the mother of Ishmael. He says Hagar represents Mount Sinai.
Hagar
represents Judaism.
Et cela représente le judaïsme.
Represents slavery.
Ça représente l'esclavage.
But Sarah was free.
Mais Sarah était libre.
She represents us.
Cela, c'est nous que ça représente.
The New Jerusalem.
Et la nouvelle Jérusalem.
Now,
maintenant,
when Isaac was born, what did Ishmael do to Isaac?
Et quand Isaac est né, qu'est-ce que Ishmael a fait à Isaac?
He persecuted him.
Il a persécuté Isaac.
That's exactly what happened.
Et c'est exactement ce qui arrive.
When Isaac was born,
quand Isaac est né,
the church,
l'église,
the Jews persecuted the church. But then what did Sarah do?
Mais qu'est-ce que Sarah a fait?
Do you remember the story?
Vous vous souvenez de l'histoire?
She kicked them out.
Et elle les a chassés.
She kicked out Hagar and Ishmael.
Et elle a chassé Hagar et son fils.
That too is a symbol.
Et c'est encore un symbole.
Because at first the Jews persecuted the church.
Parce que d'abord, au départ, les Juifs avaient persécuté l'église.
But then a few years later, God brought the Roman army.
Mais plus tard, Dieu avait amené l'armée.
Surrounded the city.
Et les Romains avaient entouré la ville.
Destroyed the Jerusalem.
Et la ville de Jérusalem.
And he brought the whole sacrificial system to an end.
Et voilà tous les Juifs prêtres avaient été amenés.
But that's not my favorite example.
Et ce n'est pas l'exemple. My
favorite example is in Genesis
22.
Let's turn there. Now remember, when you're reading the Old Testament, it's like a play. And it's acting out the gospel message. Let's read Genesis 22. Let's read verse 1 through 9.
Nous allons voir le verset 1, le verset 2 et le verset 9. Après ces choses, Dieu mit Abraham à l'épreuve et lui dit, Abraham, il répondit, me voici. Dieu dit, prends ton fils, ton unique, celui que tu aimes, Isaac, va-t'en au pays de Moïse et là offre-le en holocauste sur l'une des montagnes. Verset 9. Lorsqu'ils furent arrivés au lieu que Dieu lui avait dit, Abraham y éleva un autel et rangea le bois. Il lia son fils Isaac et le mit sur l'autel par-dessus le bois.
How far did you read?
1, 2, and 9.
Okay, good. Alright, now maybe you're starting to get it.
Et j'espère que vous commencez à mieux comprendre.
In this story,
dans cette histoire,
who does Abraham represent?
Qui est-ce que Abraham représente? Dans cette histoire, dans ce passage que nous avons lu, qui est-ce que Abraham représente?
Think about it. Oh, we have the answer.
Abraham préfigure qui? Oui? Yes. He says faith. Okay.
In Romans 4, yeah.
Abraham is a
Jew.
No.
No.
Now listen to this. God said to Abraham,
Dieu a dit à Abraham,
take your son, your only son Isaac, and sacrifice him. Who gave up his only son? Oh, now you get it. Okay. All right, what do you say?
Okay, you can go very dear. And then you say Abraham again.
Represents the father, yes?
Abraham represents the père.
In this story, Abraham represents the father.
Abraham represents Dieu, le père.
That's what she was going to say.
Et bien, je sais que c'est ce qu'elle voulait dire.
And Isaac represents the son, Jesus. In this story, you can learn a lot about God. And you can learn a lot about Jesus. Now let me ask you a question. How felt about sacrificing his son?
Que pensez-vous de ce que Abraham avait eu comme sentiment à propos du sacrifice qu'il devait faire?
Do you think he said, ah, okay, sure, no problem?
Vous pensez qu'il a dit, ah, ok, il n'y a pas de problème, je vais le faire.
How did the father feel about sacrificing his son?
Comment est-ce que le père a eu vraiment, comment est-ce qu'il a réagi, je vais dire, à propos du sacrifice de son fils?
God didn't want to sacrifice his son.
Dieu n'avait pas vraiment.
But he loves us. Now God said to go to Moriah.
Dieu a dit, va au Mont Moriah.
Mount Moriah.
Le Mont Moriah.
You know where Mount Moriah is?
Savez-vous ce que le Mont Moriah veut dire?
That's Jerusalem.
C'est Jérusalem.
God asked Abraham to sacrifice his one and only son on the exact same mountain that God sacrificed his one and only son. Do you think that's a coincidence? I don't think so. Early the next morning, Abraham went to Moriah. And he arrived 3 days later. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we won't read them. Verse 3 and 4, Paul said, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. I could see that prophecy.
Je peux voir cette prophétie.
Isaiah 53.
Isaïe chapitre 5 encore.
Psalms 22. Psalm 22. And then Paul says that the Messiah would be raised from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures. It took me 20 years to find that prophecy. Right here in Genesis 22. Because when Abraham went to Mount Moriah, his son was as good as dead. It was as if his son was dead. And his heart is as if his son was dead. His son was dead, yeah. And on the third day, Abraham received his son back from the dead. In Hebrews
11:19,
it says symbolically, Abraham received his son back from the dead on the third day. So now we're at the mountain. Notice this detail. Isaac carried the wood up the mountain. The wood up the mountain that was going to be used for his sacrifice. Can you think of somebody else who carried the wood up Mount Moriah that was going to be used for his own sacrifice? That's Jesus. This is not an accident. This is not an accident. Because Jesus said, the whole Old Testament was written about me. Now we're on top of the mountain. Isaac says to Abraham, where's the sacrifice? Abraham says, you're the sacrifice. It's like in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible never really says, how did Abraham get Isaac on top of the wood?
La Bible n'explique pas clairement comment Abraham a amené Isaac sur
Abraham said, you're the sacrifice. Isaac said, not my will. But your will be done, Father. So many more examples. I only have time for a couple more. The story of Sodom and Gomorrah. That also is a prefigure. What is the story of Sodom and Gomorrah a prefigure of? Judgment. The story of Sodom and Gomorrah is the story of what God will do to those who do not repent of their sin. Because the city of Sodom represents the life controlled by sin. That was all of us at one time. Now, how did God feel about the people in Sodom? He loved them.
Il avait eu de l'amour pour eux.
As much as he loves you or me.
Et comme il vous aime, il m'aime aussi.
But because of their sin,
à cause de leur péché,
there's judgment.
Il y a un jugement.
But remember,
mais souvenez-vous,
every time God prefigures judgment,
toutes les fois que Dieu donne une préfiguration du jugement,
praise God,
gloire à Dieu,
he also prefigures salvation.
Il y a aussi à côté une préfiguration du salut.
Lot was in that city.
Et Lot était dans cette ville de Sodome et Gomorrhe.
What was Lot doing in Sodom?
Mais qu'est-ce que Lot faisait à Sodom?
But God sends his angel.
Dieu a envoyé son ange.
The angels say, get out of this city.
Et Lot a dit, sortez de cette ville.
And Lot says, yeah, let's go.
Et Lot a dit, oui, allons-y.
Not exactly.
Pas exactement comme ça.
Lot said, you take your time.
Oh no, attendez, prenez votre temps.
Spend the night.
Passez la nuit avec nous.
Sodom's not that bad.
Oh, la vie de Sodom n'est pas aussi mauvaise.
Who's Lot? He's that weak Christian. Makes it to heaven.
Oh,
but his clothes get a little bit burned on the way there. Lot just barely made it out of that city. It's very interesting what God says about Lot. It's in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. So he says, what happened to Sodom is what will happen to those who don't repent. But he said, God saved Lot, a righteous man. Would you call Lot a righteous man? I'd say, yeah, not very much. This really encourages me. Even if you just barely make it to heaven, I hope you don't. I hope you make it with great victory. But even if you just barely make it, and your clothes are singed on the way in, And your clothes, they're burned a little bit on the way in.
Okay.
You know, just the edge of the clothes, just burned a little bit.
Okay, comme si quelque chose pouvait se mettre. J'ai bien compris.
When you get to heaven, when you get to heaven,
quand vous allez au paradis,
God says, righteous woman,
je dis, homme juste,
righteous man,
femme juste.
I'm encouraged by that. But who does Lot's wife represent? See, Lot's wife, she looked back. She escaped the city. She escaped from the city. She was saved. But she looked back. She turned to a pillar of salt. Some of you know Lot's wife. She was a friend of yours who turned back from Christ. Brothers and sisters, don't ever look back to Sodom. There's only death and destruction in Sodom. No, you flee from Sodom. Run away from sin. In Luke 17, verse 32, Jesus says simply this. Remember Lot's wife. Brothers and sisters, remember Lot's wife. Don't be Lot's wife. One more example. The Exodus. The Jews are in Egypt. They're enslaved. Pharaoh is the slave master. The Jews in Egypt in slavery. Who do they represent? Us. Before we were saved. All of us were slaves at one time. But God brought us out of Egypt. In Hosea 6, verse 1. It says, out of Egypt I called my son. So how did God feel about his people being enslaved? It hurt his heart. So what did he do? He sent Jesus. No, actually, he sent Moses. But Moses represents Jesus. Moses saved God's people from slavery. Moses goes to Pharaoh. He says, let my people go. Now, who does Pharaoh represent in this story? The owner of the slave. Who does Pharaoh represent? Satan. Moses represents Jesus. Pharaoh represents Satan. Moses says to
Pharaoh,
let my people go. Pharaoh says, sure, you can have them. I didn't even want them anyway. No, it didn't go that way. Satan doesn't let his people go. It took 10 plagues. 10 plagues. 10 whatever you said. Sometimes, if you want to save your friend, it might need to be a few plagues. Because Satan doesn't let go too easily. But then there's the 10th plague.
Mais il y a eu des malheurs.
The Passover. Passover.
Oui, la Pâque.
Is that what they say?
Yes.
Passover? Okay. Think about this.
Pensez à ceci.
Death sentence. Death. A sentence of death.
Et le jugement de la mort.
All the firstborn were going to die.
Tous les premiers-nés devaient mourir.
What was the only solution?
Quelle était l'unique solution?
Take a lamb.
Prenez un agneau.
A perfect lamb.
Un agneau parfait.
A Passover. A Passover lamb.
Et que vous allez sacrifier.
And put his blood on a wooden beam above your door.
Et utilisez son sang pour le mettre sur les lintos et les poteaux de vos portes.
Can you think of another lamb?
Est-ce que vous pouvez penser à un autre agneau?
A perfect lamb.
Un agneau parfait.
Our Passover lamb. Whose blood was also smeared on a wooden beam, so that we could escape from our slavery to sin. So finally Pharaoh says, "All right, you can go." The people out in the desert, they were so excited. Moses, you're amazing. We're free. A little problem. They were still in Egypt. They thought they were free. They come to the Red Sea. Satan, well, Pharaoh changed his mind. Says, I don't think I'm going to let him go. So he sends his army. The people look at the Red Sea. They look at the army. They say, Moses, you're an idiot. Why did you bring us here? Moses says, don't blame me. Why did God bring him to the Red Sea? Because you don't get out of Egypt until you go through the water. You get it? That's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. They were baptized into Moses in the Red Sea. We're baptized into Christ in baptism. There's a lot of people out there. They say a little prayer. Jesus, thank you.
Oh, Jesus, merci.
I believe in you.
Je crois en toi.
They're all excited.
Ils sont très joyeux.
I'm saved.
Je suis sauvé.
But until you get baptized,
mais à moins que vous soyez baptisé,
you're not saved. How do I know that?
Comment est-ce que je le sais?
Well, one reason is this story. So anyway, they go through the sea. And the army, their sins, it's like their sins, they're washed away. Now they're saved. They're in the promised land. No, not exactly.
No, pas exactement.
They had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years.
Dans le désert pendant 40 ans.
Now here's the symbolism.
Voyez le symbole.
Egypt,
l'Égypte,
the life of sin.
La vie du péché.
Wandering in the wilderness.
Et là, en train de marcher dans le désert.
That's the life of a disciple.
C'est la vie d'un disciple de Jésus.
Entering the promised land.
Arrivé à la terre promise.
Heaven.
C'est là, la vie éternelle avec Dieu.
Now, if you're a Christian,
si vous êtes chrétien,
are you in Egypt?
Est-ce que vous êtes en Égypte?
Or are you wandering in the wilderness?
Est-ce que vous êtes dans le désert, allant vers la terre promise?
Or are you in the promised land?
Ou bien vous êtes arrivé au niveau de la terre promise?
You're wandering around in the wilderness. Now the book of Deuteronomy makes sense.
Et le livre de Deutéronome donne aussi.
And the book of Numbers makes sense.
Le livre de Nombres nous permet de mieux comprendre.
It's the story of God discipling His people.
Et c'est l'histoire de Dieu qui continue de transformer la vie de son peuple.
It's like in Deuteronomy 8. God said, He led you around for 40 years in the desert. Your shoes didn't wear out. The food came out of the sky. Why did God do that? To teach you. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word of God. You know what? We need to eat the bread. That's the word of God. We need to drink the water. That's the Holy Spirit. Think about this. Of the ones who left Egypt, how many of them made it to the promised land? Not many of them made it. That's a warning. When you have time later on, we don't have time now. Read Hebrews chapter 3. And chapter 4. It says, don't be like them. Their bodies were scattered across the desert. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus. We need to make every effort. Let's look at one example. It's in Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, verse 4 through 6.
Le ramassis de gens qui se trouvaient au milieu d'Israël fut saisi de convoitise. Et même les enfants d'Israël recommencèrent à pleurer et dirent, qui nous donnera de la viande à manger? Nous nous souvenons des poissons que nous mangeons en Égypte et qui ne nous coûtaient rien. Des concombres, des melons, des poireaux, des oignons et des os. Maintenant, notre âme est desséchée, plus rien. Nos yeux ne voient que la manne. La manne ressemblait à de la graine de coriandre et avait l'apparence de l'huile.
Now, these people,
et ce peuple,
who do they represent?
Qui est-il représente?
Us. Right? How are we doing right now? We're not doing very well. The people said, it was better back in Egypt. It was so good back then. We had cucumbers. We had melons and garlic.
Nous avons encore des gâteaux.
And we're bored of this manna.
Et nous sommes fatigués de cette manne.
Yeah, they had leeks and onions and melons.
Oui, c'est vrai, ils ont eu ces nourritures en Égypte.
Because they were slaves.
Parce qu'ils étaient esclaves.
And the slave owner, they feed their slaves.
Et le maître prend soin des esclaves.
But they were slaves.
Mais ils étaient esclaves.
You know, don't look back to Egypt.
Ne retournez pas à l'Égypte.
You know, sometimes it's easier to not be a Christian, isn't it?
Et parfois, vous pensez que c'est plus facile de vivre votre vie chrétienne.
When you weren't a Christian,
quand, sorry?
When you were not a Christian,
quand vous n'étiez pas chrétien avant,
there was a temptation.
Il y avait la tentation.
No problem.
Ah, il n'y a pas de problème.
Just give in and do it.
Quand vous étiez tenté, vous faisiez ce que vous voulez.
It's hard. desert.
Maintenant, dans le désert, c'est dur.
But do you want to go back to Egypt? Do you want to go back to slavery? Don't ever look back. Fix your eyes on heaven. Now that ends the first part. I'm on page 7. And I have 24 pages. Don't worry. I'm almost done. I'm going to skip most of the rest. But I want to talk a little bit about prefigures of the Messiah. People in the Old Testament who are a picture of Jesus. Now the Jews had a priest and kings and prophets.
Les Juifs avaient un père, un roi et un prophète.
Now Jesus was a prophet, a priest, and a king.
Et même lui, il était un père, un prophète et un roi.
Now those who are prefigures of Jesus,
et ceux qui préfiguraient Jésus,
they're either a prophet,
ils étaient soit des prophètes,
or a priest,
ou des prêtres,
or a king,
ou roi.
Or maybe even a prince,
ou peut-être un prince,
because Jesus is at the right hand of the Father.
Parce que Jésus est à la droite du Père.
You could reproduce the entire story of Jesus,
vous pouvez lire l'histoire de Jésus entièrement,
by looking at those who represent Jesus.
En regardant la vie de ceux qui préfigurent Jésus.
Let me start with a small example first.
Permettez-moi de commencer avec un petit exemple.
Jonah.
Jonah.
Jonah is a picture of Jesus.
Jonah est une image de Jésus.
Jesus even said that.
Jésus lui-même a dit cela.
In Matthew 12.
Dans Matthieu chapitre 12.
Just like Jonah was in the heart of the fish, the stomach of the fish for 3 days and three nights.
Tout comme Jonah a passé 3 jours et 3 nuits dans le ventre du poisson.
He said, exactly the same.
Et de la même manière.
I will be in the heart of the earth for 3 nights and 3 days.
Dans le ventre de la terre pendant 3 jours et 3 nuits.
But that's not all.
Mais ce n'est pas tout.
They said to Jesus,
ils ont dit à Jésus,
you can't be a prophet.
Tu ne peux pas être un prophète.
No prophet ever came from Galilee.
Oh, il n'y a pas de prophète qui vient de Galilée.
Guess who they forgot?
Oh.
Jonah.
Voyez Jonah.
There's a reason they forgot Jonah.
Il y a une raison pour Jonah.
It's a miracle that the book of Jonah is in the Bible.
C'est un miracle que le livre de Jonah soit dans la Bible.
Let me tell you why.
Laissez-moi vous dire pourquoi.
The theme of Jonah,
le thème de Jonah
is that salvation is for the Gentiles also.
Le thème du livre de Jonah, c'est que le salut est aussi pour les païens.
Did the Jews like that?
Est-ce que les Juifs avaient aimé cela?
No.
Non, ils n'avaient pas aimé.
Even Jonah didn't like that message.
Jonah n'avait pas voulu cela.
So we're on that boat. You know the boat with Jonah?
Alors, vous voyez le bateau dans lequel il était?
Huge storm.
Et il y avait vraiment.
Everybody's going to die.
Et les gens qui devaient mourir, presque tous.
They bring up Jonah.
Ils ont appelé Jonah.
And they're gambling.
Et ils sont en train de faire, de chercher à savoir.
Can you think of somebody else? Can you think of somebody else, another person, who gave his life to save the Gentiles,
qui a donné sa vie pour sauver les païens,
and they were gambling?
Et qui avait,
that's Jesus. And in Jonah chapter 1 verse 7,
et dans Jonah, chapitre 8, verset 7,
Jonah says this,
Jonah dit ceci,
take me up.
Sortez-moi.
And throw me in the sea.
Et jetez-moi dans l'eau.
Jonah willingly offered his life.
Jonah a donné librement sa vie.
And he saved the Gentiles.
Et il a sauvé les païens qui étaient dans le navire.
And God raised him from the dead on
et
the third day.
Dieu l'a sorti de la mort.
I could talk about Adam as a prefigure.
Et je peux vous dire aussi que Adam préfigurait.
Melchizedek as a prefigure. We'll skip that. What about Joseph?
Qu'est-ce que
The story of Joseph is the story of Jesus. Joseph was the favorite son of his father. But what happened to Joseph? He became a slave in Egypt. And God raised him up to the right hand of
Pharaoh.
That's Jesus. He was at the right hand of his father. And he came down to Egypt. And by the way, you live in Egypt. And he became a slave. But God raised him back up to his right hand. Now Joseph had a dream. He had a dream that he was going to be the king of the Jews. You know the story? The stars bowed down to him, and the wheat bowed down to him. See, Joseph had a dream that he was going to be the king of the Jews. How did his brothers feel about that? They were not too happy. They were jealous. That's exactly what happened to Jesus. So what did his brothers decide to do? They said, we're going to kill him. Again, that's exactly what happened to Jesus. But God stopped that plan. So instead, they betrayed him for 20 pieces of silver. Jesus betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Maybe we should check the exchange rate. But remember, you can't be a prefigure of Jesus unless you save Israel. Did Joseph save Israel? Literally he did. His father was named Israel. And then there's Moses. The story of Moses is exactly the story of Jesus. Think about Moses as a baby. There was a king, a powerful king, who was afraid of a Jewish baby. But he didn't know who to kill. So he said, I'm going to kill all the Jewish babies. That's exactly the same as Jesus. There was Herod. And there was a Jewish baby born. Who he heard was going to become king. So he decided to kill all the Jewish children. But Jesus escaped. To Egypt, of course. Because out of Egypt I called my son. There are so many more examples. Moses was at the right hand of Pharaoh. He had everything. He had the world. But he saw God's people enslaved. So he left the palace of Pharaoh to live like a slave among God's people. That's exactly what Jesus did. But Moses wasn't ready for his ministry. So he went out to the desert for 40 years. And then he came and called God's people. Jesus went into the desert for 40 days. But he's Jesus. Now think about Moses. Moses saved the physical nation of Israel
Moïse a sauvé la nation d'Israël
from physical slavery,
de l'esclavage physique,
and Jesus saved spiritual Israel,
et Jésus a sauvé spirituellement l'esclavage spirituel,
from spiritual slavery.
Et l'esclavage spirituel, il nous a libéré de cela.
Moses had Aaron. Jesus had John the Baptist. They were baptized into Moses. We're baptized into Christ. Moses gave them bread. Jesus gives us the bread of life. Moses gave them water out of a rock. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit,
Jésus a envoyé le Saint-Esprit,
which is the spring of water for eternal life.
Et l'eau qui coule.
Moses went up on Mount Sinai to meet God.
Et Moïse est parti sur le Mont Sinaï.
Jesus went up on the mountain to meet God.
Et Jésus est aussi allé sur le mont.
And who else was there?
Et qui était encore là?
Moses.
Moïse.
That's not an accident. There are many prefigures of Jesus. In fact, Esther is a prefigure of the Messiah. And Deborah is a prefigure of the Messiah. God used women as prefigures of the Messiah. Now, if you read my book, From Shadow to Reality, that's just the first chapter. I have to skip all the other things. Let me just give you a couple of examples. You know, what about the tabernacle? See, in the tabernacle, you had the holy place, and then the most holy place. That's where God was. Did the Jews want to go into the most holy place? No, wait.
No.
If they went in there, they would die. To them, it was a thing to fear. But what happened when Jesus died? Because there was that curtain. That curtain represented separation. Only the high priest, only once a year, only after he had blood all over the place for his own sin, and then only for a few minutes. And they tied a rope to his ankle. Because if something happened, they pulled him out. But what happens to that curtain when Jesus died? It was ripped. Hebrews 10:18 says we walk boldly into the Holy of Holies. The real Holy of Holies. There was the altar of incense in front of the curtain. It represents the prayers. But there was a curtain. But the curtain's not there anymore. One more example. From all the sacrifices. Who here, when you read Leviticus, fell asleep? The book of Leviticus.
Read the livre de Leviticus.
You fell asleep.
Qui lit le livre de Leviticus et se met en à dormir?
Anybody?
Y a quelqu'un qui a dit cela à Leviticus?
I have.
Moi, oui.
That's a hard book. That's a difficult book. But let me tell you.
Mais laissez-moi vous dire.
It's all about Jesus. Those sacrifices, they're about Jesus. Let me give just one example. The burnt offering. God said, take the bull, cut off his head, take the body, clean it all over, inside and out, but don't clean the head, and then burn them. Imagine the Jews. Why clean the body? And then burn it. But why not clean the head? They have no idea. But we know. Who's the body? We're the body. Who's the head? Jesus. Who needed to be washed? We needed to be washed. My last example, I promise, my last example. My favorite part is the festival. The Jews had so many festivals. They were partying all the time. God wants us to party. To party. To celebrate our relationship with Him. But there's one festival, it's interesting. It's called the First Fruits. It was a harvest festival. It came in late March or early April. But it was a very strange harvest festival. It was a harvest festival when there was no harvest. God said, take the stuff that comes out of the ground, before it's mature, cut it down, come to Jerusalem, and celebrate the harvest. Their neighbors thought, these Jews are crazy. What's the first Feast of First Fruits about? The harvest is from God. Do we have to work to bring in a harvest? Yeah, we have to work to bring in the harvest. But we're always tempted to think, it's my work that brought in the harvest. We need to remember, God gives the increase. Now, here's something I bet you didn't know. Jesus died on the eve of the Passover. But what you probably didn't know is Jesus was raised from the dead on the day of first fruits. Why? Because Jesus is the first fruit of the dead. It says that in Colossians 1. The resurrection of Jesus is a promise to us of a future resurrection, of a future harvest. The theme of the Old Testament, Jesus is coming. He's bringing salvation. The theme of the New Testament, the Messiah has come. And He's brought salvation. Thank you to God. Okay, so we can take questions now? Okay, if you have time. Sure.
Amen. We are going to pass through to the time of the questions. And you will give you opportunity to if there is something that you think that
we want to find out. We're
going to do that. Yes. We have time for that?
Any Bible topic. He struck the rock. And God said, you're not going to enter the promised land. Now remember, there's many people who represent Jesus, yes? But they're not an exact representation of Jesus. For example, they sinned. And Jesus did not. Now maybe you think, that's just one little tiny sin. Moses was so amazing. But I think God is trying to make a point here. Which is, sin is very serious. Now I believe that this was a symbol, and of course Moses is in heaven, but not because he didn't sin. Moses is in heaven because of his faith. Good question. Okay, another one. Maybe they can just say it really loud. Oh, thank you. Let's talk about Esther. Esther was willing to risk her life.
Esther avait décidé de risquer sa vie.
And she saved the Jews.
Elle a sauvé les Juifs.
Because the Jews had a death sentence. The Jews had a sentence of death.
Les Juifs avaient des péchés.
La peine de la mort.
Ok, voilà, c'est
again and again in the Old Testament. There's somebody who's under a sentence of death, and somebody who represents Jesus offers his or her life and saves the people. David did the same thing. It's at the end of 2 Samuel. There was an angel that was about to kill all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. But David offered a sacrifice at the house of a man named Araunah. David offered a sacrifice that saved the Jews on the same mountain that Jesus was offered as a sacrifice, and on the same mountain that Abraham offered Isaac. So in that sense,
Esther,
who willingly offered her life, and she saved the people. Now in that situation, God saved Esther. But she still is a picture of the Messiah. Now you've read the Old Testament, yes? Think about this. How many times did Israel fall into sin and they went into captivity, and then God sent somebody to save them from captivity? Again and again and again and again. Because what is the Old Testament about? What is the Old Testament about? It's our being lost because of our sins, and God sending a Savior to save us. Okay. Another question? Feel free to throw in some of your questions from earlier. That's about Hagar.
So why is it that God permitted Allah Abraham to have a second wife? Why has there was a second wife who was his slave? Why has
his first wife actually? Yeah. All right, now. By the way, Hagar was his concubine. She wasn't his wife, she was his concubine. Now, I don't think that was God's plan for us. God's plan all the way from the time of Genesis was one man and one woman. And yet God used this situation as a symbol. Sometimes God used sinners to fulfill his will. For example, think about the Pharisees. How much did they pay for the betrayal of Jesus? 30 pieces of silver, right? And it says in Zechariah chapter 11 that God would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. Now God is a lot smarter than I am. He's a lot smarter than I am. And he's very powerful. Because God can use any circumstance he wants in order to represent what would happen with Jesus. Same thing with Pharaoh. Everything Pharaoh did became a symbol of what Satan did. But it also told the story about Jesus. So God knows how to make all this stuff happen. But we should not take from the story of Abraham that it's a good idea to have a concubine. Just look at the story. Why did he have sex with Hagar? Because he stopped having faith in God. That's not a good example. Every example of polygamy in the Old Testament is a disaster. What Abraham did with Hagar, that was a disaster. David with more than one wife, a disaster. Solomon with more than one wife, a disaster. So the Bible has a consistent message. Marriage is between one man and one woman. And what happened in Genesis 22 is not an exception to that. Okay. Getting a little late.
A
couple more. Why don't you guys ask some of those questions from earlier today, you know? Maybe. Come on. From today earlier. No? All right, go ahead. Okay.
How is that for it?
All right. Well, why don't you translate to French?
Je voudrais comprendre comment les dirigeants sont formés ou désignés dans l'Église. Les différents rôles que les dirigeants jouent dans l'Église.
So now we're going to another topic.
Et nous venons dans un autre thème.
Good.
Bien.
Now, what's the first principle of leadership?
Quel est le premier principe concernant le travail des dirigeants?
Jesus told us that, right?
Jésus a parlé de cela.
He washed the disciples' feet.
Il a lavé les pieds des disciples.
He says, I'm your Lord.
Il a dit, je suis votre Seigneur.
I'm your Master.
Je suis votre Maître.
I'm your teacher. So I'm going to set an example. I'm going to wash your feet. In the world, it's very different. In the world, the leader is like the Lord. And they use the people under them for their own advantage. But Jesus says it should not be that way with you. Now you can read the New Testament and it gives different categories, I guess, of leaders. It talks about evangelists. The evangelist's job was to point the way. To get the church focused on saving the outsiders. Some have the gift of being an evangelist. That's not my gift. I mean, I evangelize, of course, because I'm a Christian. But God didn't make me an evangelist. Another leadership role is a teacher. Because God's people don't just need to be led. They need to be taught. I believe I have the gift of teaching. But God also mentioned elders.
Dieu a aussi parlé des anciens.
The word elder in the New Testament,
le mot ancien dans le Nouveau Testament,
elder, pastor,
ancien ou pasteur,
shepherd
ou berger,
overseer
ou surveillant,
those are the people who shepherd the sheep.
Ce sont ceux qui sont les bergers des brebis.
They protect the sheep.
Ils protègent les brebis.
They feed the sheep.
Ils nourrissent les brebis.
Now, some people call the evangelist,
certains appellent l'évangéliste,
they call him the pastor.
Ils l'appellent le pasteur.
Well, technically, that's not the right word.
Techniquement, ce n'est pas correct.
Because the pastor is the shepherd.
Parce que le pasteur, c'est le berger.
The elder.
L'ancien.
The one who protects the sheep.
Celui qui protège les brebis.
The preacher.
Le prédicateur.
That's the evangelist.
C'est l'évangéliste.
Now, some have the gift of shepherding.
Certains ont le don de berger.
So they should shepherd.
Et alors, ils font cette œuvre.
Some have the gift of teaching.
Ils ont le don d'enseigner.
So they should teach.
Alors, ils vont enseigner.
Some have the gift of preaching and evangelism.
Certains ont le don de la prédication et de l'évangélisation.
So they should preach and evangelize.
Alors, ils doivent évangéliser.
You can read about all that in Ephesians chapter 4. All of us have gifts. Some have the gift of music. The gift of serving. The gift of giving. The gift of hospitality. The gift of organizing things. Those aren't leadership gifts.
Ce sont des dons de dirigeants,
but they're just as important.
Ils sont importants.
Every gift is important.
Tout don est important.
And when everybody uses their gift,
et quand tout le monde utilise son don,
that's when the church grows.
Et c'est ainsi que l'église grandit.
Okay? Maybe one more question, maybe two. I could keep going all night, I don't care.
Hey.
Alright.
Is it possible that today there are apostles?
Apostles?
Yes. And do we see our apostles today?
Alright, so are there apostles? No.
No?
That was an easy question. If you go to Acts chapter 1, they list the qualifications for an apostle. They needed to be witnesses of the resurrection and the ministry of Jesus. Now, I don't think there's anybody around anymore who is a witness of the resurrection or of the ministry of Jesus. So we don't have apostles. That's also why we don't have some of the gifts of the Spirit. The miraculous gifts. Like speaking in tongues. In the Bible, speaking in tongues was given by an apostle laying on their hand. If you don't believe that, read Acts chapter 8. Why did God have these miracles? In Hebrews chapter 2,
it
says these miracles, their purpose was to testify to the message. But of course, we have the message complete. We have the whole Bible. So maybe that's one reason why God chose to let tongues cease. Chose to let speaking in tongues cease.
Dieu a décidé que le parler en langue ne soit pas aujourd'hui.
So we don't have apostles. We don't have prophets. But we have elders. We have evangelists. We have teachers. And deacons. And if your church doesn't have all those, you should work in that direction. Because that was God's plan. Okay? About what? I thought I already answered that question about pastors. Biblically, a pastor is a shepherd. So we could find a passage about that in Peter. Peter gave instructions in 1 Peter chapter 5. He's describing the role of a pastor. A shepherd. Why don't we read 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2.
Voici les exhortations que j'adresse aux anciens qui sont parmi vous. Moi, ancien comme eux, témoin des souffrances de Christ et participant de la gloire qui doit être manifestée. Baissez le troupeau de Dieu qui est sous votre garde, non par contrainte, mais volontairement, selon Dieu, non pour craindre insolite, mais avec dévouement.
Now, Peter was an elder.
Mais donc, Pierre était un ancien.
He was a shepherd, a pastor, an overseer. In Greek, the words were presbyteros, which means overseer, poema, which means shepherd, and I forgot the Greek word for elder. I'm so embarrassed.
Excusez-moi, j'ai oublié le mot en grec pour dire ancien.
That's the same person.
C'est la même personne.
So you don't call the preacher or the evangelist a pastor.
Alors, il ne faut pas appeler l'évangéliste.
But some people do.
Mais certains le font.
It's not that important.
Ce n'est pas aussi important.
We don't have to worry so much that people use the word in the wrong way.
Nous ne devons pas trop nous soucier de ce que les gens utilisent les mots.
I suggest you call your preacher an evangelist. And you need to raise up shepherds. You don't want him to do the shepherding. You want him doing the evangelizing. If he spends all his time shepherding, who's going to make sure the world is evangelized? So the pastor is a shepherd.
Alors, le pasteur est un berger.
An elder.
Un ancien.
An overseer.
Un surveillant.
Protects the flock against the wolf.
Protège les brebis contre les loups.
And feeds the flock.
Et nourrit les brebis.
That believe what?
Okay.
But she asked two questions. What was the first question? What was the first question?
You mean preaching in the church?
Yeah, but there was an earlier question.
All right.
All right. So two very different questions. These are maybe controversial questions. Now, we all know there are many different churches. What does the Bible say about that? How many churches are there according to the Bible? There's one church. How do we explain the many churches? Because human beings, they have disagreements. Now, there's two different things. The question is, are you saved? That's one question. A separate question. What church should you attend? Now, anyone who accepts the message of the gospel, repents of their sin, makes Jesus Lord, becomes a disciple, and is then baptized in water, they're saved. And like it says in Galatians 3, and also in 1 Corinthians 10, I think, that we're baptized into Christ, but we're also baptized into the church. Since you're saved, you're part of the church. The kingdom of God. But then there's all these churches. So what should you do? Well, the Bible says you need fellowship. You need to submit to leaders. You need to put the one another scriptures into practice. So we have a responsibility to choose a fellowship that are faithful to the message, that teach the gospel, that put the Bible into practice, that teach repentance, that teach baptism. Now, from talking to these guys, I guess your church does that. Is every single saved person in this city go to our church? I doubt it.
No.
There's probably other disciples who've repented and been baptized. But if you're part of this church, then good. But don't judge somebody else. You should use the golden rule. You know the golden rule? The golden rule says treat other people the way you would want to be treated. If you tell somebody you're a Christian, you don't want them going, I doubt it. You know, you should give people the benefit of the doubt. And open the Bible. Look at some scriptures. But just because you go to the right church doesn't mean you're saved. So we should be careful about judging. Now, my experience, most people who say they're a Christian, they're not a Christian. That's just my experience. Very few people make Jesus Lord, really make Jesus Lord. Many churches don't really teach repentance. They don't mention it very often. But your job is not to judge all those people. Your job is to teach the truth. And then God will decide who's going to heaven. So if you're saved, you're part of the church. Is the church the same as the church? You know, the local church? Not necessarily. But God knows who's in His kingdom. The best I could do. Oh yeah, the second part, yeah, thank you. What about women preachers? Now, Paul said in a church setting that the women should not be in authority over the men. So what if the women pass the tray around for communion? Is that authority?
Sorry?
Is that authority? If they pass the tray.
Okay, see, the femmes servent le pain. La communion. Est-ce que c'est exercer l'autorité dans l'église?
No.
No.
That's not a problem. But for a woman to stand here and say to the men, you need to repent, you men.
Et pour une femme devant l'assemblée, vous ne vous répondez.
I don't believe that agrees with the spirit of what Paul said. Now, I don't believe this is a salvation question. I don't think you go to hell because a woman is preaching. That's exaggerating. For me, I would not want to be in a church that has a woman as an evangelist. Also an elder. Because 1 Timothy is very clear about that. That it's a man. I don't think it's a salvation issue. But I'm convinced that's what the Bible teaches. But notice this about Jesus. Many of his closest friends were women. Who was the first to see Jesus raised from the dead? It was women. Think about Deborah. The men were taking the lead. The men were not taking the lead. So God said, I'm going to use Deborah. I believe the women are equally important in the church. But in positions of authority, especially in the public assembly, the teaching is women should not do that. But it's not a salvation issue, remember that. Okay? I think it's getting late. People need to go home.
Amen. Amen. You know, today we really want to appreciate your love being here tonight.
Et nous apprécions vraiment ton amour de venir ici parmi nous.
And it is true that our time is fast spent.
Et c'est vrai que le temps est déjà passé.
You know, when it comes to the things of God.
Et quand il s'agit des choses concernant Dieu.
I told you this is God.
Parce que je vous dis, c'est son travail.
He will have his time are permitted, they would have expressed to you how many countries they have taken for coming to
Guinea.
No any other countries, but just the
l'expérience que Dieu lui a donnée à travers les voyages qu'il a effectués dans différents pays.
He